Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. I'd like to read one verse. Verse 33. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Often is the case that a worldling will give attention to Christian teachings. They will regularly attend the church services. They will hear the lessons on Christ and Christian conduct, messages on biblical events, and clear, sound biblical gospel preaching. And such words may be desirable because there is a difference between acceptance and believing. Approval may come without any strings attached, but belief brings with her a responsibility. Acknowledgement might soothe the conscience and calm the disquiet, but belief bears upon the soul and demands response. That is why the religious but unsaved can sit under the sound Bible teaching and depart satisfied and feel content with their religiousness. Now, my desire is to speak on a subject not readily preached anymore. Oh, many pulpits still declare this topic, but many more have gone silent. And my hope is to draw your attention. I pray your interest will be heightened, your understanding increased, and your curiosity stirred. I desire that you will surpass acceptance and contentment and ascend into belief and responsibility. Don't just hear with your ears, but listen with your heart. Permit God to work in your soul by the power of His Holy Spirit. Allow God to speak to you through His Word. Please be attentive and let nothing distract as you as I deliver unto you God's Word regarding how shall you escape the damnation of hell. That is the title of the message. That very question, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you be pleased to bless and, Lord, comfort the bereaved and heal the sick. And you know all those needs. We just commit it to you. We've come together today in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we pray that the songs have been received to your praise, that, and Lord, you've heard our prayers, and we know that you'll answer according to your will, and you'll be glorified because of that. Thank you so much for that. And we ask that you bless your word. And you've promised that when your word goes out, it shall not return unto you void, so we ask that it would accomplish that purpose whereunto you have sent it, and we pray that there might be some lost today in our midst that would hear and you would save them. And may we who are saved be strengthened and encouraged as we revisit things that are so near and dear to our own hearts. We do pray again for the lost. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? Now, this subject really is important to all of us. For me, it is a joy and a pleasure to hear again the means whereby I have been redeemed. For one time, I was under the condemnation of sin, and I was facing the damnation of hell. But by the grace of God, I have escaped the fiery flames of eternal wrath. I joy in hearing how that was accomplished. But that may not be true with you this morning. Perhaps you have never met the Savior. Then it is in your best interest to take heed to the Word of God. If so be, you may learn how to escape the damnation of hell which looms over you. And not only learn, but believe and respond and be saved. Matthew 23, verse 33. Jesus poses this question. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Let's think about the context for just a moment. What we have is Jesus preaching and teaching in his last days of his life, and he's in the temple courts and expressing so many things unto them. But I want you to recognize and glance back into the verses. I'm going to go back to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 23 and realize that as he preaches to the multitude and addresses them, he is also addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, of which it's very pointed in our text, and that was which is recorded for us by Matthew being led by the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. Listen to who he is speaking to. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 24, ye blind guides. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 26, thou blind Pharisee. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 28, even so also ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You appear that way. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, our text, ye serpents, you generation of vipers. Boy, that is not a seeker-friendly message, is it? Can you imagine if I spoke unto you and these number of times I address unto you certain subjects, and every time I begin, you hypocrites? Can you imagine? What if I called you a bunch of snakes? A brood of vipers? That's Jesus speaking on this final day. He addresses these individuals. And so we know the context of which this is listed. But I would like to offer then the background. Several things underneath this, and of course the outline is in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list. Number one, we are dealing with the speaker. The speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. He's the Messiah who should come into the world. He's been ministering for about 3.5 years. And we know, of course, Jesus being God's Son and God the Son at the same time, the Son of God and God the Son, that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He was God manifest in the flesh, being God. God is true. Jesus is true. God is honest. Jesus is honest. And Jesus spoke an honest message, and he preached unto them the truth. When he calls unto them and says that they're hypocrites and they're blind, well, he's telling the truth, isn't he? He's not making it up. He's not embellishing anything. And he's bold in his message. All through his ministry, he was very bold. And when he spoke with authority. You recall one time the Pharisees sent some spies to search out Jesus, and they came back and gave a report, and they said, will you be his followers too? And they said, well, no, but he just speaks with authority. He speaks different than anybody else. And that's who we have, this speaker, Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just submit unto you, Jesus Christ is the Savior. I point you unto Jesus Christ. He is the one speaking. But then we have the listeners, and it was very evident when we went through those verses throughout the passage here that he's talking to the multitudes. No doubt the people that were there in the temple courts could all hear what he had to say, but he was very specific when he narrowed it down and talked to the Pharisees and he talked to the scribes. The Pharisees were the religious rulers and the leaders of the day. Now there were the Sadducees also. He could have certainly had included their name there. It's not written in this text, but he spoke to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He spoke to the scribes. These were the copyists, and they were the lawyers, the advocates. They were very well learned in the things of God. They were very religious. And so he speaks to these individuals. Now understand, as we look into this passage, I'm going to refer you to a few verses here about the type of listeners that he's dealing with. And look first of all back into verse 13, down through verse 13, that these to whom he is addressing are deceivers. These are people who are religious, who have deceived others in the way of religion. So in verse 13 we read, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye or allow them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore shall you receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And so we have a group of individuals, religious leaders, who aren't going into heaven themselves. They don't have forgiveness. They don't understand forgiveness. And they're preventing people who actually are burdened, those who are convicted, those who are seeking, they keep them from entering in because they are deceivers. They make pretense. They do it for an outward show, we read in verse 14. And in verse 15, we read that they'll go out of their way to deceive an individual, and he says in the text that you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These people that he directs this statement to that's found in our text are deceivers. But then secondly, we find in this passage, and look to verse 24 this time, that they are deceived. Now these people are deceivers because they are deceived. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Religious leaders, absolutely, these are deceivers, but these people have been deceived. They think they're righteous, and they are not. Do you realize that there are many people that are in services this very day that attend services on a regular basis, that are content with their situation, but they're no different than these Pharisees? You might be one like that today. I don't know. But they're no different than these Pharisees. They're content with their religion, and they're deceived, and they don't hesitate to deceive someone else. This is the group that Jesus is speaking to. And so then we think of these listeners. They are deceivers and they are deceived. But notice as we think about those verses which we've read, the description of these people, they're called blind, and we understand what that means. And not just blind physically, it's certainly a spiritual application. They're blind spiritually, aren't they? And so they're described as being blind. They're called hypocrites. We understand that term, and we're not happy when people are hypocritical toward us, and we don't want to be hypocritical toward them. Jesus calls these people out exactly as they are. He calls them hypocrites. They make the outside of the grave look very good, but inside it's just full of dead men's bones. If you don't believe that to be the case, just go into any cemetery, and no matter how nice those graves are fixed up and how beautiful they are, and the headstone is just perfect, and the flowers, and they might have pictures and all sorts of things, you know that in that grave down below it's just full of dead men's bones. These people are described as hypocrites. They're considered as a grave, and they're called snakes. Again, that just would not be a popular thing if I stood up and called you a bunch of snakes. We have the speaker of Jesus. The listeners are the Pharisees and the scribes. And what about the destiny? Now the question is, he poses unto them, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Just a few examples here as we think about a description of their destiny. Go back to chapter 13 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 13. And by the way, while you're turning to this, and as we look at these other verses, you might ask, Well, preacher, do you really believe this is true? Do you really think this is literal? Yes, I do. I believe the Bible teaches that. These things are true. We're just not talking in abstract. So what we find, Matthew chapter 13, and we're just going to read one verse, and we're going to look into verse 42, but he's making a reference to those that do iniquity, those who are offenders in the kingdom of God. And he's speaking about the parable of the tares, but it's a reference to these offenders. And it says in verse 42 that they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. I do believe hell involves fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. I told you before, and I'm going to make a quick reference to a verse. Stay there in Matthew, but I'm going to read one verse, Luke chapter 13. Years ago, I told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it. My brother and myself were witnessing on the street, and this guy we were witnessing to, and we tried to tell him about the hell and destruction and the coming wrath upon him. And he just said, well, I don't mind because I'm going to go to hell and party with my friends. I thought, you're not going to go party in hell. Kind of like that bumper sticker I saw, I told you this before too, where the bumper sticker says the party in hell has been canceled because of fire. Now you really have to think about that, and I know that's a little tongue-in-cheek, might be a little comedic, but it's not funny at all. Hell is real flame, my friend, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is not a pleasant time. This is not a time of rejoicing. This is not a party. Luke chapter 13, let me read you verse 28, and talks about the workers of iniquity. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. There is no happy time there, my friend. Hell is a place of fire, of weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22, if you'd turn over there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 22. As amazing as this is, not only is it a place of fire, but it's a place of outer darkness. You know that fire has different color and the extent of the heat, and the fire changes color. Many, many years ago, I heard a preacher preach. I'd love to see this in a scientific textbook someplace. But I'll just repeat what he said. I can't verify it, but he said that scientists had discovered the hottest flame ever known to man, and it gave no light. It was dark. It was black. Because we talk about white hot, blue hot, orange hot, you know, red hot. And he said that the hottest flame that they found was of the color of black. You say, well, big deal. Matthew 22, verse 13. In the parable, talking about those who had come in, they didn't have a wedding garment. And he said, it said in verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Turn, if you would, to Luke 16. I'm not scared of the dark, but I'll tell you, I learned that I was fearful of the dark. What do I mean by that? I went up to Missouri years and years ago, and I preached up there, and I stayed with a couple in the church there, and they put me in their room in the back, and it was out in the country, you know, and they didn't have street lights and things like that. They didn't have any lights to light up their courtyard or anything. And I was in that room, and I woke up in the night, and I'll tell you, it was pitch black. I'm not used to that. I mean, I've been in the city all my life, and there's always some light somewhere, I mean, a glow or something, someplace. And I woke up there that one time I went up there, and it was pitch, I could not see a thing, nothing. I thought I was blind. And fear gripped my heart of the darkness and how dark that darkness was. I cannot imagine people leaving this earth and stepping out into eternity to drop into the eternal flame, into outer darkness. Not seeing anything anymore. You say, you're just trying to scare me. If I could scare you into heaven, I would. I can't do that, but I am going to tell you what the Bible has to say. Because you need to recognize, as Jesus challenged these Pharisees, and he told them on many occasions, and these verses I share to you, it's teaching to the crowd. This is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16. I want to make it very clear. And this is the story, and I believe it's a true account of the rich man and Lazarus. Just a couple verses, just to remind you, verse 23, verse 24, that the rich man died, and it says he lifted up his in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. No party, no thrill, no excitement. He's in torment. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Why? That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do I believe that hell consists of a literal flame? Yes, I do. And boy, I'll tell you, it's an interesting thing because it's a flame that is not consumptive. I mean, Laura likes this fire pit, you know. She'll go out and throw wood in there, and it, you know what? That wood burns up. But I'll tell you, you die and lift up your eyes in hell like this rich guy, he don't burn up. But he's in the torment of the flame forever. This was recorded 2,000 years ago. You know where that rich man is? He's in the same place. And he still desires that water. He is tormented in the flame. One last thing about the destiny of these individuals. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. Oh, if I could get you, dear lost friend, to understand your precarious position. If you would understand your condition and your situation, that you're under the wrath and condemnation of God. This is the destiny that you're looking toward. The damnation of hell. In Revelation chapter 20, there's the mention of the judgment of God. This is the great white throne judgment. We will not read all the verses, but we pick it up in verse 11 just to recognize there is a judgment. It says in Revelation 20, 11, and I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And it talks about the judgment in verse 12 and 13 and how the dead were raised up and they give an account before God. But then you glance down there in verse 15 and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? The lake of fire. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. And dear sinner friend, you're lost. You sit there, you hear these words, and you've heard them over and over and over. You need to know that you're under the condemnation of God. The wrath of God abides on you, and you're looking into the damnation of hell forever. And the question is, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Well, let me then take the remainder of my time to explain how. Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Jesus posed this question, and I mentioned the listeners, did I not? And it's very clear, he spoke to the Pharisees, did he not? How can a Pharisee escape the damnation of hell? That's the question. But may I submit unto you as we look at the answer, that you that are here today that are unsaved, this is a question of vital importance, whether you realize it or not, and you need to listen to the answer. The subject I have chosen is the Apostle Paul. Now, you may or may not know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, but I've asked you to turn to the book of Philippians. I want to point out to you something that the Apostle Paul, and the verses that I use from here on out, are written by the Apostle Paul. You say, big deal. Well, we'll explain why this is a big deal. Just hang with me for a second. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about his history, talks about his pedigree, and he makes this statement in verse 5, Philippians chapter 3, and he says that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Notice what it says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. a Pharisee. Remember the leading group at the time, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. Paul was a part of that group after the time that Jesus was on this earth, but Paul was a Pharisee. If you go to Acts chapter 26. So when I give you some statements from the Apostle Paul, you need to know and remember that this is coming from a former Pharisee. The question is posed, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? And Jesus was speaking to Pharisees. Paul, how did you escape the damnation of hell? Paul was a Pharisee, but in Acts chapter 26, just one verse here, verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaking about his testimony of his life as a Pharisee. I want to remind you, he was a persecutor. He says, and I punished them often, every synagogue, is 26:11, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The Apostle Paul was so dedicated and zealous for the things of God as a Pharisee that he persecuted God's people. He persecuted Christians. He tortured them until they denied Jesus Christ. And he imprisoned many and he killed many. That's Paul. Well, his name was Saul before he was saved, but this is the same guy. The Pharisee, a persecutor. But if you'll go back to Acts chapter 9 briefly, just I would remind you, what happened to this guy? What's the difference? How is it that this Pharisee who persecuted God's people, even under he went out of the country to do that? Why now do we see him as, and people say, well, he was the greatest missionary that ever lived? Why do we see Paul as an author being used of God of many of the New Testament scriptures? What made a difference for this Pharisee? How did this guy escape the damnation of hell? Well, in Acts chapter 9, we have an account of that. We're not going to look at everything, but we find in verse 1 that Saul was doing what he normally did. He was going to persecute. He says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he be found in any of this way, whether they be men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Paul's on his way to Damascus to capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and torture them. He's persecuting him. That's what he does. He does that because he's deceived and he's a deceiver. And he's persecuting these people. But on the way to Damascus, we find in the text there, it says, as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near to Damascus and suddenly there shined a light, shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I know this is a particular case. I'm not anywhere submitting that if you're going to be saved, this is going to happen to you. This happened to Paul and Paul alone. But just recognize his conversion here. He fell to the earth, verse 4, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? By the way, when God's people are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. And he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And Paul went blind from that time into the city. And the rest of the text talks about how Ananias comes to him, calls him brother Saul, baptizes him. What happened is that on this road to Damascus, Jesus showed up on that noonday with a bright light. And Paul knew it was Jesus Christ. Jesus saved him on that day, changed his life. Now, if Jesus saved Saul or Paul and changed his heart from a Pharisee to a good, godly Christian, do you think you should pay attention to what Paul has to say about how you become a Christian? What made a difference to him? How did he escape the damnation of hell? Well, let's see. Just momentarily, it won't take long. Go, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Let's see how a Pharisee escaped the damnation of hell. And I'll just clue you in, dear lost friend. This is how you can escape hell. First of all, and I just present it in a logical, that's the only way I can do it, in a logical fashion. I don't know how else to present it but to say step one, step two. That, they're not necessarily steps. It's just there needs to be a response in your heart. And I believe that one thing you need to absolutely understand and what Paul understood is you need to know your condition. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know that you're lost, that you're condemned, that you're under the judgment of God. Some of your problem might be that you just don't think that you're that bad, that God will somehow understand, and He's not really offended at the sin that you commit. But you need to know that you have sinned against the Holy God, and you are under the judgment and the wrath of God. So Romans chapter 3, we pick it up there in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good you are not righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Notice it says they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And he gives some examples of physical expression of a spiritual condition. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. It goes on and talks about some of those other physical descriptions, but skip down to verse 23, we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, today all of us have sinned against God. You're here that you're lost, you're a condemned sinner. I used to be a condemned sinner, but I'm a saved sinner now. If you're saved, you're a saved sinner. But you run under condemnation, and you know you need to know your condition. If you do not know you're an alcoholic, you'll never go to seek help for alcohol abuse. If you don't know you're a drug addict, if you can't admit that, you'll never go to get help with your drug addiction. If you don't recognize that you're a sinner, you'll never go to God because of your sin. You need to know you're lost and you're undone, that you're a sinner before God, that you're depraved. But then if you go over to chapter 6, the next logical step, just an expression in verse 23, you need to know not only that you're a sinner, but there's a judgment upon your sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Because you sin against the Holy God, you are staring hell in the face. You say, well, I don't deserve to go to that lake of fire where it's outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and terrible torment. Oh, yes, you do. You deserve it. You just don't realize it. I deserved it. But by God's grace, I won't go there anymore. You need to know the judgment for sin. You're lost. You are going to lift up your eyes in hell. You will join that rich man down there if you're lost and you die in that condition. But then if you'll glance back to Romans chapter 3 again, at the end of that chapter, I think you need to understand that you cannot do that. You're lost, you're undone, you can't fix it. You're blind, you can't give yourself sight. You're dead, you can't bring life. You are lost, you're dead, you're blind. You need God to make a difference in you. You cannot do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, you're not going to get to heaven by your good works. So many people think that they're okay because they go to church and they have religion and they do this and they try to live to the best of their ability and they try to treat their neighbor right and they're really just not all that bad. But know your condition, and know that you're lost, and know that you cannot fix it. You need the Savior. So there in Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn over there, I want you to recognize, since you can't fix it, only one can, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm so glad to know that when I was lost, when I was doomed, when I was condemned, Christ had gone to the cross for me that I might have eternal life, that I might be forgiven of my sin. I can't fix it, but Christ can. He is the Savior. Turn, if you would, to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Again, all these are what the Apostle Paul teaches. This is how he escaped the damnation of hell. While you turn over to Romans chapter 10, I want to remind you of a verse, and we just read that a moment ago about it's not by the law, but it's by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, listen if you will, it says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. If you're going to be saved from your sins, you're going to have forgiveness and cleansing, you're going to escape the damnation of hell, it's going to be by faith. By faith. And by the way, that faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Romans chapter 10, you'll notice there in verse 8, Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you're going to be saved today, dear sinner friend, you're under the condemnation and the wrath of God. You can't fix it. Only God can fix it, and He's going to do it through faith. And I already mentioned that faith is a gift of God. You need to just cry out to God for mercy and ask Him to cleanse you and to save you and to give you what you need. Not only is it a matter of faith, but we also use the word trust. The Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12 at the latter part of that verse, he says, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Will you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you trust Christ to give you eternal life? And of course, this salvation that is by faith and trust, it also involves repentance. There's a text that the Apostle Paul states in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, God commends all men everywhere to repent. We're not saying that you just make some sort of decision and response. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This is what Paul taught. Now, did Paul know that he was saved? You're there in Romans, right? Go to chapter 12, and just to save for a second, I'm going to go to the book of Philippians, and I'm about through. I believe with all my heart the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee who was lost, who was saved. And if anybody can tell us how a Pharisee can escape the damnation of hell, he can. And I've tried to demonstrate that to you today. Was the Apostle Paul saved? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Stay in Romans. He says, "I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul knew that when he died, he was going to be with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he knew he was saved. He knew who in whom he had believed. I already gave you that reference. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul was a man who was yielded to God. This is very evident in his exhortation. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Apostle Paul was saved. He was yielded. And he lived for Jesus Christ. So Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ." That was Paul's heartbeat. That was his life. Before he was saved, before Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, he was a Pharisee and a persecutor. He was a sinner, lost, doomed, damned, blind, and dead, and corrupted. Christ came to him, saved him by grace through faith, and the Apostle Paul was delivered from the condemnation of hell. And he writes these things, dear sinner, today, you need to heed what he says. Jesus had posed the question to the Pharisees, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" And we have seen how a Pharisee found that escape. My friend, the question is still valid, and so is the answer. You're here today, you're lost, then you're under the condemnation this morning. You do not have to leave this building that way. You can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. You do not have to go to hell when you die, but you can only go to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe on Him. Would you recognize your condition, your situation? Would you bow your knee before Christ? Call out to Him for mercy, for Him to save you and to cleanse you. Because I'll tell you, hell is real. You're under that condemnation. That's where you're going. And if you don't repent and believe in Jesus Christ before you leave this world, that's where you'll be. And you'll be there forever. Believe God's word, would you? Respond to God as He moves in your heart. Let's stand. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? And dear Christian, doesn't the answer thrill your heart? I mean, doesn't it bring you joy to, I'm not lost anymore, I'm saved. And that what I've told you today is true, isn't it? Rejoice in that. Sinner, I pray that God would convict you. Father, we commit this time to you today. Speak to every heart. And Lord, encourage where encouragement needs to be. But we pray for the lost that you would convict. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even this day. Lord, open up their heart. Let the light shine through. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for what you'll do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.